John chapter 18, verse 37 and 38. I remind you only this, we are now still remaining in the appearance of Christ before Pilate in the time of the trial of Christ, before his crucifixion. Beginning with verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the hearing of His people. John 8:32 promises us, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What is truth? C.S. Lewis, in his book, God in the Dock, wrote, "Truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is." Men are forever working to figure out just how to parse truth. Richard Allen, who was the national security advisor to President Reagan, once received $1,000 in cash and two watches from a Japanese journalist who wanted to interview Nancy Reagan, in thanks for his arranging for that interview. When called upon the reception of this gift, Richard Allen said, "I didn't accept it, I just received it." Margaret Thatcher said, "You don't tell deliberate lies, but sometimes you have to be evasive." We talk about truth. We recognize that more often than not, people excuse themselves as not being liars when they say half-truths or partial truths or just tell white lies, which is somehow less than, I suppose, a lie of another color, or deceptions that are employed in all sorts of conversations, covering everything from the trivial to the questions of life and death. Kids lie about their homework. Courts lie about when life begins. In religion, truth has also become a casualty in a quest for spiritual significance. People say things like, "It's true for you, but not for me." Or, "That's how you see it, that's not how I see it." As if language can no longer carry truth in the words that are read or expressed. "True for you, but not for me" has become more than a slogan. It's become a way of faith. But truth, real truth, cannot be fragmented, because truth is unity. You cannot take truth and piecemeal it out and pick and choose the truths that you want, because truth is embodied in a person, and that person is Christ. All truth is God's truth. For example, there was a time when the church said that the earth had to be the center of the universe and that all things, including the sun, had to orbit around the earth. When the truth became known because of the advances of science, the church resisted accepting truth and said that all of theology would fly apart, as if the truth was not whole. But Colossians 1:17 was proved when it said, "It is by Christ that all things exist." When eventually science is able to dig deep enough and to show it, it will not disprove this verse. It will show that even the atom is held together because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God has embodied all truth. How will that be? We don't have the answer yet. But so far, science has done nothing to prove anything in the Scriptures which are not true. "Everyone may be entitled to his or her own opinion," says Doug Gruthus, "but everyone is not entitled to their own truth, because truth is but one." In Preaching to a Postmodern World, a book by Graham Johnston, he wrote, quote, "Today postmodernity says, all you can believe is what's in your own heart. Count on intuition and faith. Give up on the idea of truth. Have an experience instead." End quote. In this, it is the spirit of postmodern relativism that many consider the one we've read about today, one certain Pontius Pilate, to be a very modern man in his thinking. Who is Pontius Pilate? Have you ever pondered this one who made such a serious inquiry into the Lord, one who is given such space in the Scripture to be neither Jew or to be not even a believer? And yet we're given the details of conversation in the Scriptures as it is unfolded before us. But who was this man, Pontius Pilate? Where did this question concerning truth come from in his own life? Was it purely random? Is he a fictitious character just deposited in the Scriptures to act as a foil for Christ? No, Pontius Pilate was very real. In correspondence to his friend Caligula, King Herod Agrippa described Pontius Pilate as this: a man of an unbending and ruthlessly hard character. In his time, corruption, violence, robbery, oppression, humiliations, constant executions without trial, and unlimited, intolerable cruelty were the order of the day. Now, Herod Agrippa may have chosen to accentuate the negative. Other historical sources agree, however, that Pilate wasn't a man that we would call a man of noble character. Pilate arrived in Judea around 26 AD. He served as procurator for 10 years. There's no way he would have been left as procurator for 10 years unless he had been an able man. Able in the sense of keeping the Jews settled and keeping them out of rebellion. Up to the time before he arrived, the ones who had preceded him had always been careful not to offend the Jews' sensibilities. For example, they wouldn't carry banners into Jerusalem that had likenesses of the emperor on them. But when Pilate came to town, he saw that as a sign of weakness. And he, in the middle of the night, marched the troops in and posted the banners with the emperor's likeness on them. For 5 days after that, the Jews gathered in his courts and they stood in front of his palace there protesting and calling out to him for 5 days straight. On the sixth day, he ordered them to appear at the hippodrome. And when they appeared at the hippodrome, he gathered his soldiers around them with their swords drawn as if to kill them. And he told them that if they did not cease immediately, that he in fact would order the Roman soldiers in upon them to kill them. The Jews' response was to immediately, all of them, to a man, fell on their face and bared their neck. Pilate was taken back by this expression of devotion. And in this case, he relented and he removed the banners. Philo and Josephus, great historians, which we rely on a great deal, agree with many other historical records that detail the cruel deeds of Pilate. So why do we have a picture in the Gospels of a man seeking to understand, seeking to actually save Christ as one in whom he could find no guilt from the Jews who were after the blood of our Lord? Well, the answer can be found in the fact that Pilate simply despised the Jews, and he took every opportunity to let them know it. His disposition was one of opposition when he received this dubious request to condemn. He understood that they weren't coming because they respected his judgment. They were coming because they wanted to accomplish something that only he could accomplish. They wanted to use him to carry out an execution of a man whom they didn't like. He knew them well enough to know that they sought to use him and rid themselves of someone they despised, and so his resistance was even greater after he spoke to Jesus and then found that he was clearly no political threat. After Pilate asked Jesus whether he was a king, Jesus didn't deny that he was a king because Jesus speaks the truth. But he did say that the character and the nature of his kingdom was not one that was interested in occupying Pilate's own palace. That it was not one interested in geography or conquest. It was not one interested in armies and swords. It was of a completely different nature. It was one that was born in truth. It was born, in Pilate's view, in the world of philosophical inquiry. And philosophical inquiry was something that the Romans understood quite well because it was the Greeks that had brought forth philosophy, and Rome had focused upon philosophical inquiry, and it was no challenge to the might of Rome. Jesus' dominion was not over bodies, but over minds and souls. He conquered not by violence, but by persuasion of the truth. Pilate understood politics, and he understands power grabs. But truth? Truth? Is that what this is all about? Ideas? From Pilate's perspective, this was a duel between the truth of the Pharisees' religious traditions and the ideas of this revolutionary religious teacher. Pilate's background grew out of that Greek philosophy, which had not yet answered the question of man's purpose. Though philosophers like Plato had committed their entire lives nobly to seeking an answer to this one great question, Pilate knew that for all the years and years and years of inquiry and thought and schools given solely to answer this question, the answer yet evaded them. And so now he looks down at this poor Galilean. This, for all practical terms, when you compare them to the Aristotles and the Plato of past, this anonymous figure, this uneducated man with a very small following of disciples who now is going to tell him truth, where Aristotle and Plato has failed, he now looks at this beaten, arrested Galilean with a death sentence hanging over his head, and this Galilean is going to tell him what truth is. Pilate would take it be very pressed to take him seriously. He was a cynical man, committed to Epicurean living. For what else could satisfy him in life? These are echoes of Friedrich Nietzsche's quote, "There are no eternal facts as there are no absolute truths." This would have been Pilate's perspective. There had been nothing absolute that had been proven in Greek philosophy. Nothing of the sort that Christ is talking about, nothing that would have resulted in a new kingdom and a new way of life that would have displaced Rome. When he considered the work of Plato and the Stoics and so many other great thinkers, what is he to think about when he looks at this beaten, poor Galilean in Jerusalem, of all places? And now he is hearing a claim to know truth. Now we can see why he would turn away muttering a question that carries weight right up until today. What is truth? What is truth is the question of our culture. It's the question that carries right up to this very day, and so we can see in Pilate the cynicism and the dissatisfaction and the distrust of an entire world, which even today when the church says, "We know the truth," turns around cynically saying, "But what is truth?" Truth is the trait of Christ's kingdom. His kingship is over all that is true. What is true is what is real, and what is true holds all things together. And it springs from His very purpose. And in Pilate's world, Rome ruled by power without regard to man's principles or convictions or morality. Rome was a kingdom that threw away any who could not serve, but kept those who would pay taxes and enter them into the roles of a citizen. A very pragmatic approach to kingdom and government. But if a person will be a citizen in the kingdom of Christ, it is not their tax-paying ability which is sought, but it is their heart. It is their life which is to be considered. Those whose lives issue from truth hear the voice of their true king. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle said, quote, "When you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth," end quote. What an interesting default position to take. To say that we will discover truth by eliminating everything that is untrue. Christ is saying, "I am the source of truth." It ends all confusion and all debate. Because God, who is the Creator, has established everything from physical laws to the morality of man. He's created us in His own image. Where else will we find a source or a wellspring of anything that is true except in the mind and in the action of our Creator? Jesus of Nazareth, standing before Pilate, had introduced Him to the kingdom and to His own purpose, which was to testify to that kingdom whose chief characteristic is truth. Pilate knew the charges against Jesus were without substance, and yet there was something about Jesus that so threatened religious Israel that they were begging Rome to kill Him, and that intrigued Pilate. He saw before him a man that he would count nothing more than a beggar, a vagabond, a nameless, faceless, anonymous Jew. But there was something about this man's claim that was no threat to Rome. But something about his teaching had so incited the Jews that they wanted him destroyed. Something about the way Jesus delivered the Word of God so drove the Jews mad that they couldn't allow for him just to continue to teach. He had to be destroyed. And that puzzled Pilate. The truth that evaded Pilate was a kingdom that he couldn't conceive, because Christ's kingdom was arriving right in front of him. But he had no ability to recognize it. I like Donald Gray Barnhouse's emphasis on the word kingship rather than kingdom, because kingdom in our understanding has to do with a place, has to do more with a physical structure or even with laws. But kingship is the dominion of a king, the right to rule. And that really is more what Jesus is expressing, isn't it? The kingship of the kingdom of God. For this cause, Jesus said, for this very reason I came. We were brought into this world, but Jesus came. He's described himself in this way on several occasions. In Luke chapter 19, the 10th verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Or Mark chapter 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, you may believe that we're making much of nothing by saying, well, he came or he was sent, whichever it might be. But the scriptures are quite clear that the Spirit is sent. Christ came. In Philippians chapter 2, when we talk about the humility of Christ, it said that though he had every right to every privilege that belonged to God, he himself made himself as nothing and came in the form of a servant. When we read about his second coming, we hear of the Son of Man who is coming down to judge. And so the whole idea of the intentionality of Jesus in coming to establish his kingdom needs to be remembered. By his question, Pilate is showing that he puts Jesus outside the realm of those that are to be taken seriously. What is truth, he says, as he wipes away any thought of listening to Jesus' response. The battle between flesh and spirit raged in the trials of Jesus, and it raged in the person of Pilate. Jesus explained to him, because he asked him clearly, are you a king? Jesus will not deny he's a king. Explain to him the nature of the kingdom. But the spirit failed and the flesh prevailed. In that question, is there a truth? Pilate proved that he was alien to the person and life of Christ and the kingdom now before him, and he could hear only with ears. Oh, he heard the words because he echoed them in his question. Jesus said that I came to bear testimony to the truth. And he heard what Jesus said, and he said, what is truth? Proving he had heard the words, but he heard with the ear, not with the heart. Pilate's question is a modern question. It's modern because his question begins in disbelief. It begins from a position of disbelief. It's modern because it begins without comprehension. He could not understand what Jesus was saying, and his question comes from that lack of understanding. It's a modern question because it's cynical and it's rhetorical. He didn't wait for a response. He didn't expect a response. I would even dare say he would not have wanted or even accepted a response. He turned and he left. What is truth? Think of the moment of opportunity in this man's life. He had before him the Lord of Lords. He had before him God incarnate in the flesh, who said, I came to tell you about the truth. And he asks the right question. Then what is the truth? But he asks it with his back turned. How often has the world done the same thing? They say, well, what does Christianity have to say about that? And they do so as they're turning to walk the other way. They don't really care to hear what Christianity has to say about anything. They simply want to do the service of saying we gave them a chance to respond. If the question is moderate, then so is the presentation of the kingdom that prompted the question. Jesus has called himself the Spirit and the Scripture, truth. He has told Pilate he came to bear testimony to the truth of these three things. Jesus has called himself the way, the truth, and the life. He has called the Spirit of truth, and he has called the Scriptures that were written also true. All of truth, as described by Jesus, comes from above. Jesus, by the Immaculate Conception and the Incarnation, the Holy Spirit by the procession and indwelling in man, the Scriptures by inspiration, all bear testimony to the truth. God has not left us without a source of truth. He has not left us to wonder. He has not left us to doubt. He has given us truth. All truth in the world is not written specifically in the pages of Scripture, but Scripture certainly limits all that is in the world, whether or not it is true. And all science properly conducted bears out to prove truth. It has never yet disproven it. Oh, there are theories that abound, and theories are often accepted as truth even as they are not proved. But once proven, the theory either fails or it proves out what God has decreed. The kingdom which is born in truth exists in the person of Christ. Pilate was looking for some abstract philosophical truth, but truth is found in the person of Christ, the embodiment of truth. Everything he touched, everything that he said, everything that he did, most importantly, the redemption of man and the reconciliation of man to our Father at the cross, and then being the first fruits of the resurrection, the promise and the seal of that which is to come, all of this bears testimony to truth. What's the answer to his question? You know what it is. He asked, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who has answered the question of man's purpose. He is the one that is revealing all spiritual mystery. He is the one in whom salvation and the kingdom is found. What is truth? We all can answer that question.